This morning, we are continuing our journey through Paul's letter to the churches that surrounded the ancient city of Ephesus. And this morning, we find ourselves in actually the great pivot point of this letter. We're halfway through. And in the first half of Ephesians, Paul essentially focuses all his energy on our identity, because our identity is the most important thing about us. You see, your identity always precedes and determines your activity. Who you believe you truly are determines the way that you live. Identity determines our activity. And so Paul in Ephesians 1 to 3 has basically first stated that we all once shared an old identity. And that old identity was that we were separated. Separated was our identity. Because of sin, we were separated from the life of God, justly deserving his condemnation for all eternity, and separated from one another. Because when sin invades your life and you're separated from God, the result is there's a separation from one another. We're always suspicious of one another, always trying to prove ourselves, always thinking primarily about ourselves and not others. And so our old identity was separated. But according to Ephesians 1 to 3, by God's incredible grace, though we were once far off, he has brought us near by the blood of Christ. That Jesus lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserved to die, rose from the grave, and that through faith in him, we are adopted as God's children. We're united to him as adopted sons and daughters through the true Son, Jesus Christ. And not only are we adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters, but therefore we're reconciled to one another as brothers and sisters. That's who we are. It's our identity. It's the truest thing about us. According to Ephesians 1 to 3, who we are is that we are, in a sentence, we are called to unity with God and one another through Christ. That's who you are. You are called to unity with God and one another through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our identity that always precedes and determines our activity. But now as we come to Ephesians 4, Paul makes a shift. He makes a shift from focusing primarily on our identity to focusing on the activity that flows from our identity. So he was focusing almost solely on our identity as adopted children of God, but now he pivots and focuses on the activity, the conduct that's meant to flow from our new identity in Christ. So let's take a look. We'll see the big idea about the activity that proceeds from our identity right at the beginning. Ephesians 4 verse 1 is essentially the subject line for the whole rest of the letter. And so Paul writes this. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now let's remember, what's your calling? According to chapters 1 to 3, your calling is that you're united. United to God as a son or daughter, and united to one another as brothers and sisters. And so now Paul is essentially saying, I want you to live in a way that makes sense in light of your new identity. I think in a sentence, the big idea of this passage, what Paul's really getting at in verse 1 is this. He's saying, align your conduct with your calling to unity. That's the big idea, really, not just the 4, 1 to 16 that we're looking at this morning, but the whole rest of the letter. Align your conduct with your calling to unity. Now, the question, of course, comes, well, how do we do that? How do we actually align our conduct with our calling to unity? Well, in verses 2 to 16, Paul's going to give us three very concrete ways to align our conduct with our calling to unity. The first is this: eagerly maintain unity. Second, reflect on our unity. And third, use your differences for unity. Okay, so let's take them one by one. Ephesians 4:1, align your conduct with your calling to unity. How do you do it? The first way is to eagerly maintain the unity that you have. Take a look at verse 3. Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice there are two words in there that are critically important. You can underline them in your Bible if you want. Maintain and eager. These are critical. Notice that Paul doesn't say create unity in your church. No, he says that Jesus has actually created unity by his blood. He's done it. We are united. That is just the fact of it. And he says because unity came at such a high cost that God purchased unity among us through the blood of Christ, be so eager to maintain it. We don't create it, we maintain it eagerly because it came at the price of God's only Son. And this word eager is actually kind of hard to translate from the Greek because it carries the connotation of like urgency, like a crisis, like you are going to do anything you possibly can to maintain this. Last week, Andrea and I were walking on Kelly Drive. We try to do this almost like every night. It's just a nice little time for us, and we put Soren in this little like blue car that he is just every, blue car, blue car, blue car. I'm like, yes, go in the blue car. We'll sit you down, and we go for a walk. It's a real gift. So we're walking on Kelly Drive earlier this week, and now bear in mind that this is after some of these horrendous stories have come out of Orlando. So we're walking, and I see a boy who cannot be much older than Soren. And his mom is on the phone. By the way, this is not an indictment of parents. And if you talk on the cell phone while parenting, for goodness sake, it's not like you've done something horrible. Can we just be nice to each other? Okay, so the mom's on the cell phone and Kelly Drive. Okay, these cars are just zipping by. And there's nothing that separates Kelly Drive, like the path, from Kelly Drive, the road. And the kid bolts. And I'm pushing Soren. And you better believe, I dropped that thing and I just took off with all of the urgency that was in me. And then immediately the mom runs and the kid stops and everything is fine. But my heart is pounding with just an eagerness. I am going to maintain this child's well-being no matter what. Even if the mom gets a little ticked off at me for being the helicopter parent who's not even the kid's parent. But you know, you got to do what you got to do. So Paul is saying, with that level of passionate eagerness, maintain the unity within our church. Like it's life or death, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace here. So here's sort of a question for us to reflect on when it comes to this first way that we align our conduct with our calling to unity. What are you most eager for in your relationships here? Whether it be members of the church, members of your city group, people that you serve with on a Sunday team. In your relationships, is eagerness to maintain unity the thing you are most eager for? What are you most eager for? You know, depending on your personality, often if we're not most eager for unity, some of us, man, we are just most eager to be heard. I must be heard. I must be right. I must prove myself. They must recognize that I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm doing. We're eager for people to know. I am a stand-up person. I have a good job. I make a good living. I'm a good parent. I'm a good spouse. And we are eager often to prove ourselves to be right. That's the win. Then other folks, depending on your personality, for many of us in this room, the thing you're most eager for in relationships in this church is to not be known too well. I mean, some of you are literally, that's a wrong use of literally. Many of you are at a nearly professional level at hiding who you really are in this church. You're not eager to maintain unity. You're eager to maintain distance. I don't want to be deeply known. I always want to be asking the questions. I never want to be answering them. And in the face of both of those, Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, not your reputation, not your distance, not your comfort. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then in verse 2, right before, Paul's actually given us sort of a few building blocks for how we would actually be eager. What does it actually look like if you're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace? And he gives us these building blocks. The first one is, look at verse 2, it's humble. People who are eager to maintain unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace are humble. Humility is not, as C.S. Lewis says, thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less so that you can promote the interests of others. Unity comes when we're not constantly thinking about us, but we are so secure in our new identity in Jesus that we can think about one another and be eager to meet one another's needs. Secondly, unity is gentle. Gentleness is sort of empathetic encouragement rather than hard bullying. Most of us know people, and we are the people who kind of fall on one side or the other with this. So some of us think gentleness, that is overly naive. If I am gentle, they will not hear me. And I better push. I better be a bully. It's often, for those of you that are married, it's that idea that God is not present in my marriage, and therefore I will play the Holy Spirit here. No gentleness, all bullying. Then on the other hand, there are those of us that make the mistake of thinking gentleness is really silence. Gentleness means I don't speak. If there's a problem, I don't talk. And the goal is always, I just want to maintain as little conflict as possible. We're in relationships where there is zero conflict, there's likely lots of secrets. There's likely lots that is going unsaid and unspoken. Gentleness is where you walk that center line of unity, empathetic encouragement. Then, of course, unity is patient. You know, if you want to be eager to maintain unity, you have to be patient. And patient is being long-suffering with the faults of others, because we all know we're a work in progress. Patience is when you, okay, yeah, that person has social quirks. They're a little bit annoying. They're a little bit difficult for me. They don't see the world the same way. God help them. They see parenting different than I do. And you say, you know what? We're all a work in progress. I can bear with you. And then, of course, the most important building block of unity is love. Accepting the failures and flaws of others because we love them. So, of course, the question comes, what are you most eager for in your relationships, in this church, in your city group? Are you most eager to protect yourself? Most eager to be recognized for who you really are? Are you most eager for anything that's all about you? I got to tell you, man, I told you a couple weeks ago, I can be the chief offender with this. Part of the reason I get so nervous often before preaching is not because I'm like, the glory of God is at stake here. I mean, there's some truth in how central it is when we open up the word, like, this is serious. But oftentimes I get so nervous because I'm just like, I hope they think well of me. That kills unity. Is what you're most interested in eagerly maintaining the Spirit's unity among us? Now, I should say, this should go without saying, but I should say, even though I'm a little nervous about pressing in here, but it should go without saying that eager unity assumes presence. Eager unity assumes proximity and presence. For some of us in this room, eagerness to maintain unity means you need to go back to your city group. You need to re-engage. You need to get more deeply involved. For many of us in this room, eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace means you need to move back toward one another. We are a united people. It's who we are. So we, for many of us, it just may need to look like I'm not gonna settle for being part of my city group maybe once a month. I'm gonna press in and I'm gonna be part of this more. This Sunday gathering, I'm gonna be here as much as I can. And by all means, like for goodness sake, go on vacation, enjoy your life. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be eager to be part of one another's lives, to know one another, to build one another up. It's hard to maintain unity when there isn't any proximity. Don't push each other away. Now, point one on this is really difficult. Okay, Paul has said, I want you to align your conduct with your calling to unity. And the first way you do that, the first sort of answer to the how question, is that you're going to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace despite your differences. Look, I understand I'm a preacher and I'm giving you a hard sell on this. I'll just level with you. This is hard stuff. It is not easy to be eager to maintain unity rather than the other things we're eager for. And that's why point two that we're going to move into now really kind of holds up point one. Point one is be eager to maintain unity, but point two, Paul comes and he says in verses 4-6, now let me show you why this is so important. I know it's hard. I know it grates against everything that's natural. And so in verse 4 to 6 basically holds up verses 2 to 3 and tells us why. So he said, be eager to maintain unity. And then he says, by essentially reflecting on the unity we already have. Take a look at verses 4 to 6. Paul describes the unity that each of the three persons within the Godhead creates among Christians. You notice that? Beginning in verse 4, there's the one Holy Spirit that's called us to be one body with many members through one hope of eternal life that we have in the gospel. Then he goes on, he tells us that we have one Lord Jesus in common, who's given us one common faith in his gospel. And that's symbolized here, it says, through baptism. Baptism is a picture of both union with Jesus and cleansing by Jesus. You know that baptism isn't all about me or you? Baptism is actually a great act of unity. It's saying, I have all this in common with you. I was once dead, now I'm alive through the one gospel of Jesus Christ. I was once unclean, now I've been made clean, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you haven't yet been baptized since becoming a follower of Jesus, this is not some optional tack on to the Christian life. This is a picture of the unity we have. And then, of course, he goes on and says, we have one God and Father. He's the creator, sustainer, ruler of all. See, I think the reason this is so important is because if we're going to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, what we have in common through the triune God has to be the first thing we think of when we look at one another. If we're going to truly maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, the first thing we have to think when we look at one another is all the oneness that we have through the triune God. But think about all the other things that we often think when we look at one another. I mean, this time of year, it's, there's that person that I saw posted on Facebook, a political view opposite of the one that I have. First thing you think of. There's that person who really sees parenting or marriage differently than I do. And it's not really a biblical thing, it's a preferential thing. There's that person who once annoyed me, bothered me, was rude to me, got kind of controlling. There's that person, and then you fill in the blank. But what if the first thing that we all thought of when we looked at one another was, there is someone that I am one with through the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through Christ has given us the Holy Spirit who has made us one. What if what you primarily looked at was everything that is one among us? Paul's saying that's the key to being eager. So if you're finding this morning that you're like, I'm just not eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I'm just not eager for this. You know, it's like it's Sunday morning, it's sunny outside, I'm eager for about a million different things. Paul's saying if you want to become eager, reflect on your unity. Reflect on all that God has done to make you one and let that motivate you forward to align your conduct with your calling to unity. But then finally, Paul gives us a third way that we can align our conduct with our calling to unity. So first he said, be eager to maintain the spirit of unity. So are you? Then secondly, he's saying, if you're not eager, I've got the antidote. You are one. Through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, you are one, so act like it. But then finally, the third way that we align our conduct with our calling to unity is by using our differences for unity. Using our differences for unity. The church is meant to be united, not uniform. And there's a significant difference. You can sort of see it illustrated in food. Okay. I love smoothies. I don't know about you, but I'm like, my inner 10-year-old just always wants a smoothie. Okay. And my wife makes these incredible smoothies, and something I've noticed about smoothies is that when you add various fruits, and for goodness sake, if you add something that's not a fruit to it, it's not a smoothie anymore. You've now created some horrendous drink, and stop trying to sell me Shakeology on Facebook, okay? It's not going to happen. If there's kale in it, it's not a smoothie. It's satanic, okay? So, but with a smoothie... And by the way, if you're trying to sell me Shakeology on Facebook, I don't fault you for it. It's not the first thing I think of when I look at you, but you ought to just move on. Okay. But no offense if that's, you know, that's the way you're supporting your family. I praise God. Okay. So, but when you add contents to a smoothie, you notice what happens to them? They lose what they are. If you put a strawberry and a banana in a smoothie and you turn that blender on, the strawberry really ceases to be a strawberry. The banana is no longer really a banana. They meld into one another. That is not the kind of unity that Paul is getting at when he talks about unity in the church. Unity in the church is not the removal of our diversities and our differences. Now, unity in the church is much more like a salad, more difficult to go with, but ultimately better for you. By the way, yes, let's blow it up. Salads are better for you than your smoothie. Now, if you're making a salad smoothie, gross. Okay, so, why do I say that unity in the church is more like a salad than a smoothie? Well, it's because in a salad, the kale or the spinach or the lettuce never stops being kale. The tomato never stops being a tomato. The dressing never stops being a dressing. It's the distinct differences that actually make this delicious meal. And what Paul is saying is that unity in the church comes when we're much more like a salad than a smoothie. When we use our differences, our distinct personality differences, and our different spiritual gifts to build one another up toward unity. That's unity. Unity is not uniformity. Look at what Paul says in verses 8 to 10. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that just means we should all always be humble and never be frustrated. See, what Paul's saying there is your spiritual gifts, your gifts that God has given you to build up one another, Christ has chosen those. So if you've got a ton of gifts, okay, so if you're like Tim Schutz, who's just up here, like last week he preached a sermon, fantastic. This week he's playing concert level piano, fantastic. Tomorrow he'll probably finish coding City Light's new website, fantastic. And he'll also lead a staff meeting, even though I taught him how to lead a staff meeting, now it's like, oh, that's what these are supposed to look like. Fantastic. You know, it's just, guys got incredible gifts, and they are of a really wide range. Jesus has chosen that. So people like me, whose gift set is way more narrow than that, we're not meant to get frustrated or jealous. We're meant to appreciate what God has given Tim and appreciate what God has given me. We don't get proud. We don't get frustrated because God has done it. God has chosen the measure of our gift. Therefore, he continues, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Oh my goodness, what does that mean? I'll tell you what I don't think it means. I don't think it means that Jesus descended into hell after his death. I think what's going on here is Paul's quoting Psalm 68. And in Psalm 68, the psalmist celebrates God's great victory over Egypt in the Exodus. And God brought his people through the Red Sea, a ransomed, redeemed people, brought them out of Egypt, but then he sent them back into the world with gifts, actually as a blessing to the nations. And in a similar way, what Paul is saying is, you know what, that great victory that Psalm 68 is talking about, the ultimate victory is actually not that God redeemed a people out of Egypt, but that God has redeemed a people out of slavery to death, sin, and hell through Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ has ascended from the grave and therefore given gifts back to his people to be a blessing to one another. That's what the quote of this psalm is getting at, that we have gifts and we've been given them to build one another up as a blessing. So Paul goes on and he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So primarily those with teaching gifts, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. See, they can go together. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Look back at verses 11 to 12. You see something really astonishing here. Paul's telling us that if we're going to align our conduct with our calling to unity, then we have to use our differences for unity. And then he gives us a little more on how to do that. He says that those of us who have been given teaching gifts actually don't do the ministry of the church. You notice that? What Paul's actually saying here is that people like me, who you've set apart to be primarily a teacher in our church, I'm not the primary minister here. I'm meant to be an equipper to help all of us together to do the work of ministry. That means that every single one of us is in full-time ministry. We just get our paychecks from different places. But every single one of us who has been called to the unity of sonship with God and being brothers and sisters together, we're actually all in full-time ministry. We just get our paychecks from different places. And we've all been given gifts. My job is to equip you to use them. To use them for, and you notice the two things here, gospel serving and gospel speaking. So here's what I want to do as we close. Will you grab your Connect card for me? I know there's like a couple of you like, nah, dude, I'm not doing that. I'm not grabbing the Connect card. It's not. We can do it. Just grab the Connect card together. There's a method behind this madness. I want you to think for a moment. The reality is that you have been equipped by God with gifts for both gospel serving and gospel speaking to build up this church toward unity, maturity. So the question then comes, what is it that you're passionate about doing that would contribute to unity and maturity here? What is it that you would like to be equipped to do to build the church up toward unity? You see, even on the Connect card, there are various things that it says, like, okay, well, here are some ways that you can connect, you can serve, so that the body is built up toward unity. But there's a ton of things that aren't on there. So if there's something on there that you are excited about, by all means, like, check it, or just check the serving box. But you know what I'd really love for you to do is actually just write in there. I'm going to give you like 30 seconds. I will stop talking. To just write in what you're passionate about. What excites you that might be for the building up of the body? Maybe you're like, I just love to welcome people and greet people, make coffee, like on a Sunday morning. That's it. I'd love to be part of the worship team. I would too, but they keep denying me. But you know, it's like, I'd love to audition to be part of that, to lead God's people in worship. Maybe you're saying, I'd love to be trained to use my teaching gifts. Maybe you want to become a preacher. Maybe you want to become a pastor. Maybe you want to become a city group leader. Maybe you want to start a discipleship group with just a couple other guys or gals where you build one another up. Write that in there. Maybe you're like, what I'd really love to do is actually, like, we live in Manayunk. Parking is horrendous. I'd like to help with the parking team. Yeah. The two guys on the parking team will love you for it. Maybe you look around and go, huh, maybe this place doesn't set itself up. Maybe these kids don't disciple themselves downstairs. I'd like to be equipped to do that. And maybe it's something that I'm not saying right now. Take about 30 seconds. I would just love for you to write down what are you passionate about that you think could build the body up toward maturity and unity. Being a church planter, Go ahead, keep writing, I'll just keep talking. Maybe you want to plant a church. Maybe you want to be trained to be an international missionary. Maybe you want to, like, take your kids on mission trips, anything. Maybe you want to learn to counsel people with the Bible. Poor Jameson is just seeing, like, the list of his work going up and up and up. Okay, go ahead. Maybe there's something you want, but you feel like, I need a ton more equipping for it. Good, write that down. That's what we're here for. Maybe more what you feel like God's speaking to you about through this sermon is how a tangible way that you could be more eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. I would look, this Connect Card thing's not fancy. I take them home with me and I'll email you tomorrow. So I'd love to pray for you about those things. You can write that on the card. This is what I want to commit to be more eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Please drop those Connect cards in the orange box in the back on your way out. I'd love to pray for you, and the pastors here would love to serve you so that you can be the ministers God has called you to be. As we close, I want to prepare our hearts for communion. Communion today will help us remember that we don't create unity, we maintain it. Jesus has created unity among us by his blood. So anytime during the next three songs, you can come to the front or the back, tear off a piece of bread, it's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken for you. Dip it in the cup, picture of Jesus' blood that was shed for you. And as you experience his presence through communion, thank him that he has created this beautiful family by his blood. We only need to maintain, never create. And if for you, unity means moving forward in baptism as a sign of your union, check that on the card. Love to follow up with you on that. Again, those go in the orange boxes in the back. I'll pray, and we'll respond in singing and by taking communion. Father, thank you that you have raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that Jesus has given us all these gifts to build one another up toward maturity. Thank you for the beautiful ownership, Father, that you've given us here in the body of Christ. We're not renters. Father, we pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, enable us to use our various gifts, all of our differences, all of our diversities, both in background and in gifting, for gospel serving and gospel speaking. Unite us in this way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.